As we come to Luke chapter 19, we come on the heels of what occurred last week, if you recall, with the healing of the blind man on the way into Jericho, longing to regain his sight, but also making this great profession of faith of Christ as the son of David, or this messianic person who has come to fulfill all righteousness for the children of Israel. And now here Jesus enters into that city, and we find something similar in the lines of one who wants to see Jesus. So in this sense, we see such an emphasis that Luke is placing upon sight and upon seeing or beholding Christ. It may give us pause for a moment to consider what is it that we have thought as we have come this morning, all about the same time to this particular place and time. What is it that we expect to see on this given Lord's Day as we gather to worship as the people of the Lord? What is it that we expect to see? Or what is it that you expect to see or I expect to see? And we'll think more about that as we work through the text this morning. But what is it that we expect to see as we come to behold what the Lord has for us in this word? But here we see that Luke is placing emphasis on sight again with Zacchaeus, of his longing to see Jesus. Even as he does so, it gives pause for a moment as to why would Luke make such a big deal about sight, and that he keeps emphasizing it in each of the last two occasions in Luke that we've considered. For the crowd all saw Jesus, and yet Luke doesn't say that they saw Jesus, but no doubt they did, because they were there present, viewing him and beholding him. Likewise, the disciples saw him repeatedly for a number of years, and yet there's no emphasis on their sight as well. But we saw last week, if you recall, that this blind man, in verse 42 of Luke 18, received his sight, for his faith has made him well. That the blind man saw Jesus after having made profession of who Christ is. He called out, not like the crowd, who is being told that there was this one who was from Nazareth. Verse 37, the crowd told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. But notice how the blind man responds. He called out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then at the end of verse 39, all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. But the blind man correctly identifies Jesus not simply as this one who was born in Nazareth, but rather as the one who was promised. Jesus, son of David. A very strange place to find a son of David in Nazareth, at the north of Israel at the particular time. And yet, he truly saw that Christ creates true sight, that he might see him for who he truly is, the true light, that light which shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not know it. And we see again here in the first 10 verses of Luke 19 that Jesus has once more come to seek and to save the lost, granting true eyes to see him for who he is and a heart to believe. So notice in the first 6 verses, the manner that Luke lays out the account for us. Once more, he's entering into Jericho as he's passing through, just picking up directly in the same narrative of what has directly preceded it, namely the healing of the blind man. And now that he has entered into the city, we meet this new character named Zacchaeus, and we learn a couple important things about him, namely that he's a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I mean, ask, well, why is it strange, or why is it important that Luke would tell us that he's the chief tax collector and also that he's rich? Tax collecting in the day was, back in the day, was a little different than the way the IRS likes to collect our taxes. We submit our forms, and we have a lot of paperwork to go through for every year. But the tax collectors in the day of Israel that we have before us would actually bid how much tax they would collect from a particular area. So they would tell the emperor that I will get you a certain amount of tax dollars for this specific space. You could think of it almost like a franchise of some sort of restaurant that they open up, but he has a franchise for tax collecting. And that they would be chosen based upon who would raise the most money. And so it was seen as a betrayal of your people, as we'll see in the text that follows. But also the emphasis that he was rich showed that he's not only collecting the amount that he promised to collect, but he's going above and beyond to enrich himself, which was simply normal practice for that day and age. A tax collector seeking to collect more than he had promised the emperor, going above and beyond what he was legally permitted to do. And so this man who we see confronting us in the text would be one who would not be popular with the group that is there in Jericho, but also it is striking that he, this one, is seeking to find Jesus. This man who is so encumbered with the riches of the world is so against the people of Israel as it relates to what man can judge according to the outside. Yet we also see that he is indeed a child of Abraham by birth, that he is present in Israel, that he's native born, stressing all the more his betrayal to his people and being this sort of tax collector. But notice he has a problem in verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. See, it's similar with the blind man earlier in the previous account, that he was unable to see Jesus, though he longed to see him because of his physical limitations. And so too Zacchaeus longs to see Jesus. He wants to see him as he comes along the way. Yet he cannot because of his small stature and the crowds in the way. But notice what he does in verse 4. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through to that place. He runs ahead, something that rich people do not do in this particular day and age, the desire to accrue honor to themselves. We saw something similar, if you recall, with the rich young ruler, that he ran to Jesus. But here, Zacchaeus is running instead to a place where he can see Jesus, where he knows he's passing by, that he's not seeking to accrue honor to himself or to appear as righteous, but rather wanting to see Jesus. He runs along ahead, finding a tree that he can climb, and he does so that he might see the Lord. In this sense, we can see that Zacchaeus, although he is a chief tax collector and rich, which is not to be commended, but he is desirous of seeing Christ. He wants to see this one, this son of David who heals and who gives sight to the blind and who grants faith to those who are lost in darkness. Zacchaeus, as he's running, we'll see as we go throughout the text that he's running in a desire to see the Lord. What was it that he expected to see? He expected to see Jesus, and he's running that he might find him and that he might see him. In this sense, as he runs ahead, he is showing his interest in the things of the kingdom. Though he be one who is striving with sin or much weighed down by sin, it's obvious that he's not keeping the commandments that the Lord had put down as it relates to the collection of taxes and also of theft. But he has an interest in the things of the kingdom. He has an interest in the things of the Lord, and that he wants to see Jesus. He could have simply have been present to be seen with Jesus at the crowd, but he wants to see him for himself. And we see the Lord responds to him in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus sees Jesus as he's passing by. And yet we see the mercy and the kindness of our Lord in that he has not greeted anyone, at least it's recorded for us in the text, that has come to him in Jericho. There's a crowd present there. There were many that he could have spoken and seen. And yet, who is it that he chooses to speak to, and who does he choose to go and dine with and to sup with to show this great sense of familiarity that he might go and stay at their house? But none other but Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, this one who will shortly be called this great sinner. This is the one that the Lord will go and visit, and that he will do so today. What a wonderful expansion of what Zacchaeus even considered of what it was that he longed to see. He longed to see Jesus, and Jesus is passing by on the road, and yet Zacchaeus gets to see Jesus in a way that goes beyond a mere sight sort of way, and that he gets to see and behold the Christ who knows his name and speaks to him and calls to him, saying that he must go to his house on this particular day, that Zacchaeus receives Christ alone of all those who have come to him in Jericho. None have invited them to come to their house that are recorded for us in the text. And we see Zacchaeus' response in verse 6. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Zacchaeus sees Jesus, but also receives him and with great joy, showing all the more this sense he was not simply there to behold him like a spectator might behold a sport, like we might watch the bison on a particular given Saturday, but that he's going there because he has an interest in Christ. He has an interest in Jesus. What is it he expected to see? But this one who even had been cried out on the outskirts of Jericho as a son of David, giving sight to the blind. And this man, this Jesus, is coming to stay at his house. And he hurries down and receives him gladly. It's very rare for us, isn't it, to see someone receiving Christ gladly in the text that we've seen in the whole expansion of Luke. Namely, that so often we see hostility towards Christ, or someone wants to get something from Jesus, and yet we find in the strangest places, or places that we, according to the way that man judges the outside, would see as least likely to deserve that gift which Christ gives to him, but also those who would be least likely to have an interest in the things of Christ. And yet we see Zacchaeus, this one who has gone so far astray that he has come and he is seeking to see Christ, and Christ is seeking him. In this sense, we see all the more the reception that he receives, in the sense of the way Zacchaeus receives Jesus and the way that Jesus receives Zacchaeus. And we see that verses 7 to 8. Notice the response of the crowd. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." You see, the crowd has this response to the visitation of the Lord, to the house of Zacchaeus, who's one who is a great sinner, as they say. And they see it as that which is not fitting. And they charge him with his many sins, grumbling at the activity of our Lord. We meet our third character group, as it were. We've met Jesus and Zacchaeus, and now we meet the crowd. The crowd of those who have been following Jesus maybe would congratulate themselves that they're at the right time and place, that they've gone to see Jesus as well. But we'll see they didn't go to see Jesus in the same way that Zacchaeus or the blind man came to see Jesus. Recall in chapter 18, that this same crowd identified Jesus as whom? As Jesus of Nazareth, not as Jesus the son of David, that they are not yet making the connection of who he is. And so they grumble at his activity among them. They grumble that he goes and he pays honor to this one who is such a great sinner. What is it that they thought they were going to see? The crowd expected that he would follow their own rules of conduct and of their sense of honor and propriety, that he would necessarily not stay with those who were sinners, that he would abide by their sense of self-righteousness as according to the law, even as we heard in the prayer of the one who prayed, this tax collector. If you recall, in chapter 18, we met a tax collector on a previous occasion, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." We see much the same thing at play in Luke chapter 19 with the crowd, that they behold Jesus coming to visit the house of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, who was rich, with the subtext being the ill-gotten gains. And they judge him as one who is not worthy of receiving blessing from the Lord, even as this Pharisee who says that he is thankful, that he is not like other people. And so too we see here in Luke chapter 19, the crowd grumbling at the activity of Jesus, of his expansion of his own kingdom into the hearts of sinners, and that they grumble that Christ would do such a thing as this. They did not come to see this. Rather, they thought that Jesus would comport to their own desires and their own expectations. We see Zacchaeus' response to the crowd. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." We see Zacchaeus, charged with his many sins, does not respond in a self-defense sort of way of saying they misunderstood or they showed off all of his negative virtues, or vices we might say, rather than his perceived virtues. But he freely admits that what they have said is true, and he confesses all to the Lord. Notice the way that he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." Pausing there for a moment, he's unlike the rich young ruler who had come to Christ saying that he's kept the entirety of the law all of his life. And Jesus telling him that he lacks one thing, but to give all that he has to the poor. Zacchaeus offers that willingly if it's only half, but he does so out of the sense of generosity to the poor, even as is commanded in the law of God, that the people of the Lord should show mercy and kindness and generosity to those in time of need. And Zacchaeus has a desire to love his neighbor, giving half of his possessions to the poor. And furthermore, that he seeks to make restitution for the wrongs that he has committed, saying, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." If you'd like to keep your finger in Luke 19 and turn to Exodus chapter 22, may I ask, where is Zacchaeus getting this 4-to-1 sort of ratio? We see at this particular section, there's a sense in which the law of Moses held out what correct restitution would be, that it follows a similar pattern of what would be expected, that he's simply following the law of Moses and giving back according to the amount that he has taken. In a somewhat different sort of category, we'll see an agrarian sort of instance, but we see that the principle holds in Zacchaeus, although he has been so far gone in his sin, recalls this and seeks to do it in his own life. Verse 1 of Exodus 22. "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution if he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own vineyard and the best of his own field." This particular section, we see that what does the law require but restitution, not just in kind, but also that goes above and beyond that which they had taken, that which they had stolen. And so Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, as his chief tax collector who is rich, is not only giving half of all that he has, but also making restitution to anyone that he has wronged, promising to do so in the sight of all, to make that restitution that the law requires. So as he hears the grumbling of his neighbors, saying that the man who is a sinner is to host Christ, that his response is to go and to make right that which he has done wrong, showing the sense of that he's not simply there to be seen with Jesus, but he wanted to see him. He wanted to behold him. He wanted to receive him. And he did so joyfully and gladly, this one who knows his name, and that he goes and he shows this true sense of repentance, that he no longer steals, but helps those in need. If you recall in Ephesians chapter 4, we read in the reading of the law last week, and we picked up in the verse that directly follows it this week, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that you will have something to share with the one who has need. Zacchaeus is simply following that and showcasing that in his own person. He's seeking to give to the poor, to help them, and to work with his own hands, as it were, moving forward. He's truly repenting, even in the midst of the grumbling of his neighbors, that does not allow distract him from coming to Christ and receiving him gladly and doing what the law requires. What is that he expected to see but Christ himself, and to see him and receive him gladly? In this sense, we see a great picture of what it is to see Christ and to behold him like Zacchaeus, this man who is a great sinner, but one who Christ came to. Notice in verse 9 what Christ says. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus sought and saved Zacchaeus, the son of Abraham. Somewhat of a striking thing. If the way the story begins, it sure looks like Zacchaeus is seeking Christ. That he's done everything to prepare himself, we might say, to have this encounter with Jesus along the way of the road. And he is to be commended that he placed himself in line of the side of Christ, but Christ has gone to seek him. That's why he looks up into the tree and speaks to him by name. That Christ has sought him out that he might save him. And Jesus blesses Zacchaeus by proclaiming, "Today salvation has come to this house." That Zacchaeus is this one who has received this great blessing. And what a shocking statement that Jesus says concerning him, or at least it should shock us. What is that shock? It should be shocking. He too is a son of Abraham. Although he had, like Esau, sold his birthright for a cup of porridge, or in this case, for the benefit of the emperor to collect tax, that he might accrue riches for himself. And yet, we see that Jesus is saying of this one that he's also a son of Abraham. In other words, we might say a child of the promise. One who was promised to Abraham that he would have many sons. He would have many who would follow him in the household of faith. In this sense, we may say, what sense is that he is a child of Abraham? Why would that shock us? He's necessarily by birth. And that the crowd would say, of course he's a son of Abraham, so are we. We see them often responding to Christ that they are sons of Abraham, that they're sons of the promise. And yet Jesus is highlighting a particular thing in the way that the sentence is constructed, that the salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he too is a son of Abraham, that he's receiving the promised salvation of the Lord, that Christ has visited him that he might save him. In this sense, he's imitating his father Abraham, Zacchaeus, that is, and performing that which is required. And the scriptures pick up on this in other places that we'll see at three particular locations in the time that remains this morning, to see the sense in which Zacchaeus is this man of faith. If you'd like to look at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, pick you up in verse 16. It's important that we think about, as we think of our expectations of what we've come to see, and we think about Zacchaeus and how we fit into the story of where are we in the story. Are we in the crowd grumbling because Jesus has sought and saved those who we think are unworthy, or we find his activity shocking, or are we Zacchaeus who longed to see Jesus, who want to behold him, repenting of our sin and seeking to lay hold of him by faith? And we see that the scriptures hold out for us this idea of being a child of Abraham, comporting with that man of faith. And we see that laid out in the three sets of texts that we'll see now. If you'd like to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 16, notice the way in which the scriptures hold forth the way that one is made a child of Abraham. "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only as it was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Paul, in holding forth of the promise that was given to Abraham, noting the impossibility, as man counts things, of Abraham ever having these children of promise. Abraham doubted too, saying that, oh, may Ishmael walk before him, his son by the handmaid of Sarah. And yet, even as Paul holds forth of his age and of the deadness of Sarah's womb, God brings forth a son according to the promise by faith. And also that all those who participate in that faith are also children of Abraham. And so Christ, in saying that Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham, is further showcasing that he is following in Abraham's footsteps, not simply according to birth, but according to his faith, even shown by the good works that Zacchaeus had done in verse 8, of giving half of all that he has to the poor, and of making restitution because of his sin, looking to Christ according to faith. We see this again in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, thinking about the sense of those who are of Israel. For Jesus, as he's been going throughout the land of Israel, interacting with all sorts of folks, the Pharisees, great sinners like the tax collector in chapter 18, or with Zacchaeus here, has been showcasing that all those who are of Israel, or in other words, all the people he's been interacting with have been, for the most part, according to birth, children of Abraham, and yet they have not known him. They have not recognized him. They have not wanted to see him. They have grumbled against him. They've tried to kill him on other occasions. And so here in Romans chapter 9, the scriptures showcase this important thing. Notice, verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jesus, in identifying Zacchaeus as a son or a child of Abraham, is identifying him not simply as one according to birth, but rather as according to promise, that he's a true descendant of Abraham. Even as the Sunday school song goes of Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let us praise the Lord. We can sing it later, perhaps. But as we think about the particular song, that there's a sense of the promise, even the song that we learned in Sunday school so long ago, is that which showcases faith according to descendants. So what is it that he expected to see but Christ, and to see with the eyes of faith? One final set of verses on this idea of Zacchaeus being a child of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is going to speak of this, but earlier in the book, Paul had made the charge against them, even in the sense of that which they had seen with their own eyes. Notice in verse 1 of Galatians 3, You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What is that they saw? But Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. How is that possible? They didn't have digital cameras or a Polaroid or anything of that kind. How is it that they saw Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? But in the preaching of the word and of hearing it proclaimed once more in their midst, that they saw Christ proclaimed from the scriptures. And they believed for those to whom it was credited as righteousness. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. You might say Abraham, the man of faith. Zacchaeus is imitating his father Abraham according to his belief, believing in Christ, and Christ highlights that all the more. Today, verse 9 of chapter 19 of Luke, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus longing to see Christ climbing the sycamore tree, and yet Christ meets him along the way and calls out to him and says that he must come to his house this day. And Zacchaeus receives him joyfully, looking all the more to Christ by faith, as we will see. For what is it that Jesus is about in doing? Verse 10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save. That he has come and he has sought out Zacchaeus. That he has gone to Jericho. He's met the blind man along the way and healed him. He's come and gone to the exact place where Zacchaeus is and spoken to him by name, calling him down that he might reside with him in his house this day. That he's seeking and saving the loss, even as was prophesied concerning the one who was to come, this great Messiah. If you'd like to look at Ezekiel 34 with me, we'll see further details concerning this. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a long indictment of the shepherds of Israel by the Lord, saying that the shepherds have not done their job, more or less. And that the Lord is coming to make these things right, that he will go and do that which they left undone. In Ezekiel 34, verse 11, notice, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bringing back the scattered. Bind up the broken and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. You see, Jesus is going about the business that the prophet had prophesied concerning what the Lord's activity would be. That he would come to Israel, not to save the strong or the well-fed. In other words, those who thought they had no need of Jesus. They came to see Jesus, but to be seen with him. Those who grumble at his activity as he's about going and seeking the scattered sheep, as he's seeking the wounded sheep, or those sheep who are mired along the way. We, are being sheep, often know the way in which we all can fall into all sorts of problems that we don't know how we came into. And yet, what is it that Christ is saying? That he's come to seek and to save the lost, to seek and save the sheep. That Zacchaeus is this one who was lost. The sheep that the Lord had met along the way, that he has sought out, and that he has granted unto him that he too might be a child of Abraham according to faith, that he might see the Savior in a true and in saving way. In this sense, Jesus showcases all the more the Savior that we have come to deal with even this morning. Hopefully, if we think about what is it that we came to see, That would be to behold Christ in the scriptures, to behold Christ at the table, to hear Christ as we sing together, as he is our song leader, even as it says in the book of Hebrews. That in this sense, that we hopefully came to see Christ, not to be seen here or to come for other reasons, but to see Christ, that we might all the more behold him by faith. For what a Savior who seeks the lost, even as they are mired along the way. Great sinners like Zacchaeus and like you and like me. In this sense, what is it that we should do but to seek the Lord, to look unto him, to seek to behold him and to lay hold of him by faith, that we too may be children of the promise, that we may also be children of Abraham, and that we would all the more respond out of thanksgiving and gratitude for what the Lord has done by doing that which he has commanded us to do, even as Zacchaeus did, and giving back that which he had stolen, giving unto the poor, having a care and concern for those who are downtrodden in this life. So where do we fit in the story? Are we Zacchaeus? Do we seek Jesus? Have we come here this morning to see him? Even as the Galatians publicly had Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified in their midst? Or are we like, do we receive him joyfully and bearing fruit keeping with repentance, even as was showcased in this particular section with Zacchaeus? Are we following after Zacchaeus as those who are also children of Abraham? Or are we like the crowd? They want to see Jesus. They've been following him all along the way, haven't they? They've gone to all sorts of places with him. They've seen the mighty deeds. They want to be seen with Jesus. They wanted him to come to their house. Instead, he goes to the house of a sinner. And they grumble at the activity of the Savior the same way that their forefathers grumbled in the wilderness when they came out from the house of Egypt grumbling at the work of the Lord in their midst, grumbling against the Lord. Where do we fit in the story? Where do you fit in the story? Are you a child of Abraham who seeks to see the Lord, who wants to see him and behold him and to know him in this saving way? Are you the crowd? Important questions that we should ask ourselves as we seek to think about what is it that we have come here to do this morning? Have we come to see Christ? Have we come to behold him? And then once more, taste and see that the Lord is good. In this sense, as we move forward throughout the rest of the passages, we quickly come to the point of Jesus doing even what was said at the end of Romans chapter 4, that he has come to do these things for the justification of sinners like us, that we behold that once more. And so Christ here has saved once more one who was lost, but now is found. So in conclusion, as we consider and reflect upon the reasons that we come or the way that we relate to Christ, do we seek to see him? Do we long to see him and behold him by faith and to bear fruits keeping with repentance? And that we seek and long to see others to know Christ in this saving way, that we would rejoice that another lost son of Abraham or lost daughter of Abraham has been found and has been restored to the joy that is found in the presence of the Lord. This is what we've come to do this morning, to see, to behold the works of the Lord, and to hear once more the way in which he saves sinners like you and like me. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you've been pleased to grant to us this Lord's Day, that we may gather as your people, and that you permit us to once more hear from your word. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant that we would not be so impressed with our own works, but that we would be impressed with the work of Christ, and that we would seek our sufficiency and our joy in nothing else but in you alone. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant that if there be those who do not know you in a saving way this day among us, that you would grant that today may be the day of salvation for them, and that salvation may visit their house this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.